2 or 3 weeks ago, we had these little prayer block prayer cards, and this one has Newton Street, Locust, Right of Way, and Division Street. There are 390 of these blocks that we consider our main hub of ministry outreach through Pastor David, Anthony Matrone, and the team. And we handed out that day, we had 2 for every block. And there were about 100 left over out of about 800. So if you did not receive one of these, you'd like to run back to the Connect counter and pick just one up, if you will, and go drive through that block. I've gone through mine now a couple of times. I thought there were 13 houses. I found out there are 16 houses. And I just pray over them. I don't stalk them. I don't want them to think, what is that car doing going around our block? So don't do it a lot. But it would be really good at least one time, or maybe once a week, once a month, just to go around that block. But all year long, we want to pray. How many of you believe in prayer? All right? So to pray over, God, touch those hearts. I look at those 16 houses, and I just pray. And my heart just, it moves your heart to pray for anybody, much less just to pray and take them. That's your block to pray over all year long. Pick it up. It's there. And we're praying especially Luke 10:2, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into your harvest field. And I just prayed over those homes. And so we encourage you to do that. Also, you'll see in the bulletin 2015, we have the new bookmark for this next month. Encourage you to pick right up. If you say, I haven't even started, or I didn't want to, now I want to, then here it is. Just go ahead and start with us today. We'd love to have you pray with us. And as you do, turn with me in your Bibles or handheld to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Actually, as I'm reading old, new, Proverbs, Psalms, Testaments, as I'm reading, I tell you, I've got like an entire page, and I prayerfully go through it. I'm ahead of you, and I'm praying, Lord, what do we need? What does Central need? What do you want to speak by your Spirit? And it's hard to whittle it down to the top three, and then I just kind of go like this and put my finger. I'm just kidding, no. But I pray, and I'm asking God, of all of these stories of the Proverbs. Last week we were in Proverbs. We had Mr. Potato Head out, if you weren't here. And we talked about our ears and our eyes and our mouths and our hearts and our feet, and had a lot of response to that. By the way, on the way out the door, today we're talking about forgiveness. We're here in Genesis 50. And I had a man at that door just say to me, I forgive you for talking so long. That's what he said. And he walked on out the door. So that really ministered a lot to me. He is an older gentleman, and I'll just accredit it to that. We'll leave it there. But the next 3 hours are going to be wonderful on Super Bowl Sunday. I'm going to give it to you now after that one. No, I'm just kidding. Our text today comes from one of the absolute classics. It is an incredible story. Matter of fact, if you're not doing 2015 and 2015, then I would encourage you to go back to chapter 37 and just somewhere this week or throughout the week, read through 14 chapters of the life of Joseph. It is like reading, in my opinion, it's like reading a short story novel that is woven. I mean, it has twists and turns. God is the writer. He's the producer and the director. How many know if God does that, it's pretty worth the read right there? And that's the story of Joseph. It is a phenomenal story. And we read the majority of it over a week ago. And then this last week, entering into the week, we came here to chapter 50. And so it's been several days ago, but I kept coming back because of the practicality of this spiritual word today. And so if you have your Bible or handheld there, verse number 1, and keep it open if you will. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph's father, of course, is Jacob, who had died. And through a plot that only God could weave, he brings this amazing story together of a reunion between Joseph and his brothers, but more than brothers, years that Joseph spent about 250 miles away over to Egypt, over to the east to Egypt from Canaan land. And yet, as we come to the end of Joseph's story, we have this beautiful, sweet reunion between father and son. And now it's come to an end. And so Joseph is weeping. The burial took place in typical Egyptian form because Joseph, because of his status in Egypt, and so they take care of an Egyptian tradition of a burial. But then Jacob said, I want you to take me to be buried where his grandfather, Abraham, and wife Sarah were born. His father, Isaac and Rebekah, were buried, rather, and his grandparents were buried, and one of his wives, Leah, was buried there to Machpelah. And so then Joseph and his brothers now return the many, many miles and a huge entourage of all of their family members. They come back now to Egypt, and we pick it up in verse number 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." You'll learn if you're going through 2015 that families in the Bible are a lot like our families. There's a lot of dysfunction. There's a lot of broken relationships. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of mishandling of things, dysfunction, breakdowns, revenge, just bad stuff. As a matter of fact, and we're going to look at it a little bit later, but it's what helps us see the reason that Jesus taught the way Jesus taught and how he taught us to pray about the area of forgiveness, because it is an absolute vital part of life, because as we go through life, we end up needing forgiven so many times and needing to offer forgiveness. I just sat with someone over coffee recently, and he opened early in the conversation, he opened up that I had offended him, and I had no idea that I had done this. And I immediately asked him to forgive me. I said, I never intended that, and I'm so sorry for my actions. And we went on, we had a wonderful conversation. But you just realize in normal relationships, whether they're distant in a crowd or whether they're one-on-one, and this was a much more personal relationship, a one-on-one situation or two, it just happens. And so we have to receive forgiveness and extend forgiveness. These brothers were deserving of every bit of fear that they had at that moment. And many of you know the story and why, but at least humanly speaking. For when Joseph was young, he was the favored son, and he wore just this incredible, beautiful garment, much like I'm wearing today. And out of jealousy, his brothers and envy, they literally plotted one day to kill him. And had one of them not spoken up and then another spoken up after him, literally his brothers would have killed their own blood brother. Can you imagine that? Instead, they sold him into slavery, which was bad, obviously. But to think about it, picture this. Brothers united together, all of them in unity, saying, "We're going to kill our brother." And then deciding at the prodding of a couple of the brothers, "Well, let's go ahead and sell him into slavery. 20 pieces of silver." That's what a brother's worth. What is life worth? 20 pieces of silver. They sell him to a group of Midianites that are on their way across a trade route over to Egypt. And then he arrives in Egypt, and then they make more money on him. And so he's a pawn, and he's sold into the slave trade there. But that's just one of the many twists of the story. And after about 11 years of him being a servant or a slave in one of a military leader's house, a pretty prestigious household, but he's a common slave of that day. 11 years pass, and then that man falsely accuses him, and Joseph is sent into prison and spends at least 2 years in prison. So for 13 years of his life, imagine that, almost his entire life, because he's 30 years of age. So half of his life, rather, almost half of his life is spent under circumstances of slavery and being in prison. And I'd ask you today, what might grow in your heart if you were in Joseph's shoes? If you had sat in a dusty, empty hole in the ground, and you overheard up there out of that cistern your brothers plotting how they're going to kill you. If you overheard them saying, "Well, let's go ahead and cut him slack then. Let's sell him for what a common slave is worth, 20 pieces of silver." If you heard them talk about how they're going to take that garment that you loved, that you treasured, that your daddy gave to you when you were young, that meant the world to you, and they're going to take it and they're going to kill an animal and spill blood on it, and then they're going to take it back to his dad and say, "Look, Joseph was attacked by a wild beast or something, and you carried that for 13 years out of 30. 13 years to think about the grief your father felt when he received the news and they handed him your cloak. 13 years to imagine for your dad's sake that probably sooner or later he thought, I cannot bear this grief any longer. And so 13 years for Joseph to wonder, at what point did dad say, "I am done grieving. I have got to bury my son. I've got to move on in life, or this thing's going to take me to the grave." 13 years, day after day after day for 13 years. Now, the story of Joseph is one of amazing providence, as most of us here know. But God not only delivered him out of prison and out of slavery, he ends up becoming a prince in Egypt, second in essence to Pharaoh in command. And historians tell us that it was about the season in the incredible empire of Egypt that they were at their zenith in power. And so here you have this man. And imagine the story that takes him all the way from slavery to where he is virtually at the top, right underneath Pharaoh in Egypt's history at its very greatest power. The path is just, it's staggering of his life. But we all know today when it comes to forgiveness, no matter what good fate comes your way, there's still that matter we talked about last week called the heart. And the ears and the eyes and the mouth and the feet, everything is connected, Proverbs 4 said, to that heart. No matter how many good things happen to you, no matter how good God is to you, no matter how many blessings he pours out in your life, no matter how many years may pass, if your heart isn't dealt with, if hurt and rejection and bitterness and whatever it is that was done to you or in some way affected you, if that sits in your heart, it just naturally grows. It's like a cancer. And if you don't deal with that in your heart, why? Because we're human, just the way it works. So those brothers get back and they send a messenger to Joseph. And the way I read it, I figure they're lying through their teeth. Once again, there's more deception here. They send a messenger to say this. The messenger says to him, verse 16, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. These aren't the brothers. These are servants. This is a messenger that was sent. That is how you can cut this thing with a knife. I mean, the energy and the concern and the worry of those brothers, that the minute that even the messenger comes and just delivers that, Joseph begins to weep. Then the next verse says, the brothers came, they also came, and they fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Amazing thing about that is, this is what got Joseph into trouble in the first place. Because Joseph not only had his dad's favor and a favorite coat, but he had dreams, and they weren't just aspirational type dreams. They were dreams that God gave him. And as just a young boy, he would wake up from that dream, and his brothers were bowing down to him. And even in one dream, his mother and his father were bowing down. And in Joseph, he didn't have enough maturity to know, do not tell your brothers and your mom and dad about these dreams. How many know that was not a good move on his part? It kind of is what led the rest of the events. But in these closing chapters, this isn't the first time this happens. This is the fifth time that his brothers have fallen down and knelt before Joseph. Now think about the journey he's been on. And think about when he was a young boy saying, I had this dream, and here's what it looked like. And the brothers saying, "You saying we're going to bow down to you?" "Well, I don't know. I just had this dream, you know." "Shut up, Joseph." But five times they bow before him. But, by the way, you can circle that word throughout the Word of God. It's a wonderful word, so often that conjunction. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Forgiveness, human forgiveness, is such an amazing attribute. It is an action that if you ever are privileged and obedient enough to fully forgive someone who has wounded you or hurt you, you know that is the most freeing feeling in all the world. And if you know what it's like to carry something that you've tried and you confess and you pray and yet it still comes and it's back and forth and you struggle for years and years and years, you know how powerful forgiveness is, but also how hard it is. It's hard because it deals with the very core of our human nature. I mean, think about it. Unforgiveness drives so much evil in our world. How many crimes, horrible crimes, are done as a result of a grudge, of someone not being willing to forgive, a bitterness? Mafias, crime lords run by it. Crimes of passion, we call them many times. They come from something in the heart where there's a wronging, there's a bitterness, there's an unforgiveness. The pettiest of things can lodge into a man's heart, and it grow and grow to where it consumes him. Pastor Mike is walking us through the Lord's Prayer on Sunday nights, as he will tonight. And it's the most beautiful for 2,000 years. Just think about it. It's been prayed billions of times. And as Mike has pointed out, it's such a simple prayer, but yet it's so profound. And it's so personal. And as Mike has begun to walk us through it, it's interesting that when you look at it in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he then turns to prayer. Where Mike is leading us in Mark's gospel is where they come and say, Lord, teach us to pray, and then Jesus teaches them. But here he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And in the midst of it, he says, this then is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and you know the prayer. And it comes to the end, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then many later manuscripts add in, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. And it's done. And Jesus is finished saying, this is the model, and it is an amazing model for you to follow after. And then he moves on to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But first, he goes back to a subject. And it's not that Jesus says, your Father, and he explains our Father. And it's not that he goes into thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and explains more about the kingdom and how God's will operates. It's not that he goes back to give us this day our daily bread. He goes back to these words. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because when he adds the amen, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now he's teaching here a very personal way to pray, God our Father. And that was a little bit unique in that day. It was powerful. It was mind-blowing to some of that audience. And yet we see at the heart of it is relationship. I don't believe that Jesus finished that and then is saying that if you don't forgive others, you're going to go straight to hell. If you don't forgive others when they trespass against you, then your Father will withhold forgiveness and it's over. You're eternally separated from him. I don't believe it's that. This is a prayer of relationship to your Father. Give me my daily bread. I hallow your name. I want your will in my life. Protect me from evil. Forgive me of my sins as I forgive others. And Jesus adds, though, that if you want to keep your relationship good with that Father, realize if you don't forgive men their sins, he's not going to forgive you your sins. It's a stark verse of Scripture. And by the same token, though, I really believe that Jesus is just saying, if you want to break things and keep that relationship kind of broken with you and God, or you want to clog up that pipe, if you want to picture it as such, whatever, if you want something to come between you and your Father, this is what'll do it, is just withhold forgiveness because you have been forgiven from so much in your life. Why is this a major key? It's because this crazy world we live in, we are going to fail so many times. Maybe not your pastor, but everyone else you're seated around today. We're all going to fail, aren't we? Over and over again. We're going to fail people. We're going to fail our families. We're going to fail those that respect us and love us. We're going to fail at the job. We're going to fail our neighbors. We're going to fail so much in our lives, but also others are going to fail us constantly. And so if there's not a flow of forgiveness that surrounds us, that we in essence build our life, our relationship with God, but our relationship with others, then obviously we're gonna run into a lot of challenges in life. Joseph is a wonderful story that kind of just keeps weaving the story of Scripture to us, but he models for us something here that Jesus did from the cross. When Jesus extended his arms and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You say, they know what they were doing, but Jesus prayed. No, they don't. They do not realize the gravity of what this is. You know, most of the time when we are sinned against, honestly, later in life, somewhere along the way, that person realizes that what they did was much greater or graver than they realized. That just happens. That's the way sin is. Sin many times is very compulsive. Sin just kind of happens many times. And it's a careless word, or it's an action, or it's a decision. It's a choice. And many times, I really believe, if we really knew the depth of how we would wound that person, we probably would never have done that. And that's just the way that it is. Well, Joseph forgave the way Jesus did. And there's three things we see here I just want to mention quickly. And by the way, if you say, man, this doesn't relate to me at all, then just pray for me and pray for everyone around you today, okay? Three things on forgiveness. We learn from Joseph, when I forgive, I allow God to be God. There's such a paradox to this scene. I mean, this is like Bill Belichick standing before 31 owners and 31 coaches, you might as well throw in all the NFL players, might as well go ahead and throw in all former coaches, go ahead and get all the former NFL players, just get them all together in a room and let Bill Belichick explain to them how, you know, the pressure of the poundage in the NFL football, right? Or it's like us going up to Donald Trump when we've missed a few payments and he owns the building. And think how big he would feel and how little you would feel. That's what this is like. Joseph is about as far removed from his brothers, from his roots, and in stature and in power and in authority. He is as far removed as he can possibly be from those brothers of him. He is Pharaoh's right-hand man. He is a ruler in Egypt. And you have in front of you basically Snow White's 11 dwarfs. You've got sleepy, dopey, sneezy, grumpy, happy, all standing there in front of him. And he holds the power right there. But what does he say? Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? The fact is he was, humanly speaking. He had all the power. He could have done anything he wanted to do to those brothers of his after 13 long years of letting that sit inside of him. But true forgiveness hinges on this point right here. If you could just capture this. Who are we in relationship to those who hurt us, who harm us, who sin against us, who abuse us, who offend us? Still, no matter what they've done, who are we? Who are we? That's what Jesus is teaching us. When he says, pray this way, Father, forgive me my sins, even as I forgive them their sins. He is right there saying, first of all, realize you're going to fail as well as others that will fail you. And so you have to forgive even as you are forgiven. It begins in the basis of your forgiveness. See, the Bible says God is a debtor to what? To no man. God doesn't owe a man anything. Name whoever you think. God owes him something. God doesn't owe him anything. God doesn't owe any of us anything. It's all by God's grace. It's all by his mercy. Everything we have. So God doesn't owe anyone. He is a debtor to no man. But every single man is a debtor to God. And every single man ends up being a debtor to some other man unless they live a perfect life, which just doesn't happen. So that's why Jesus just includes us in the prayer. And see, we have here where forgiveness, the willingness to forgive, is something that keeps us from being self-righteous. To not look at our sins versus their sins. To not look at our situation versus them. Forgiveness has to do with how we view God, how we view ourselves, and how we view others. And Jesus taught it in other parables, and the apostles underscored it time and time again. The bottom line is we have to realize that God is the one who ultimately is offended by sin. I'm always a little bit baffled, Psalm 51. And I, as a young man, I memorized the whole psalm and I would pray it many times in my own repentance, my own prayer life. And I got to that verse years ago. I was a young youth pastor in those days. And I remember getting that verse and I thought, that's so odd because he sinned against Bathsheba by calling her up to his room. And he sinned against her husband Uriah, who's out in the battlefield and committing adultery with his wife. He sinned against the armies that he should have been out leading. He sinned against all of Israel. He has sinned against everyone. And yet David prays these words, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. And you're like, how is that possible? But it's because David was truly seeing his lack of righteousness before a perfectly righteous God. David was seeing his lack of holiness in the presence of a holy God. The cosmic authority of the universe is who David says, that's who I've sinned against, you and you only. And that's where we have to start. See, if we start with the person that's offended us, that's where we begin. Immediately, we just begin to puff up. Immediately realize, well they hurt me. Immediately, we realize, well, look how righteous I am. It just automatically, you can just kind of blow right up. But if we begin with God, and then we look to the person, we realize how much we've sinned and how much they've sinned. And that's the basis for Joseph. He says, hey, guys, I forgive you. Am I in the place of God? I'll leave you to God. Second thing we see is when I forgive, I allow God to redeem my circumstances. And this, of course, is the beauty of the story. And there's twist after twist after twist. But notice Joseph didn't sugarcoat it. How could he? He didn't say, oh, shoot, you guys, you didn't do anything. It wasn't a big deal. We'll just kind of bury that. No, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He acknowledged your sin, their fear, their guilt right then. It was justified. See, forgiveness isn't ignoring reality. Forgiveness isn't dismissing what someone does as if, oh, it wasn't a big deal. It never even happened. Forgiveness is allowing God to be God and then believing and hoping in some crazy way that God is able to redeem that situation in your life as he did for Joseph. And that's what's so powerful here. See, what we have to remember is that all evil originates with Satan. All sin. And if you've really been wounded in your life or sinned against, you kind of view that person and you look at that, and the sin that and it, you end up, it can be hatred toward them. The problem is you got to realize all sin results from who we really need to hate, and that's Satan. So think about it when a man sins against a man, when a person sins against a person, what do you think Satan does? Oh, he loves that. When there's sin anywhere, he just loves it. It's just like a bastion of joy for Satan in any broken relationship. He loves it when a child of God, a saint, someone who loves the Lord, someone even as I just recently prayed with, who with this very subject said, I don't know how to be free. I've done everything I can do. Every single day I pray about it, and yet there's a lack of forgiveness. The enemy loves that. So imagine how he feels when you forgive and you really are free. Satan loses. How many of you want the enemy to lose all the time? Don't you? Look at our world. Don't you want Satan to lose? But see, Joseph says, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Only God can do that. Only God can take murder and turn it into something good. Only God can take adultery and somehow turn it into something good. Only God can take lying and stealing and thievery and all kinds. Only God can take those things and somehow turn them to good. But that's how Joseph saw this. He did not blame God, but he did see God involved. See, had Joseph's brothers not sold him to the Midianites, he would have never made it to Egypt. And had Joseph never gone to Egypt, he would have never been sold to Potiphar. And he had never been sold to Potiphar, then Potiphar's wife couldn't have accused him falsely of raping her. And if Potiphar's wife had not falsely accused him, he would never have been put in prison. And if he'd never been put in prison, he would have never met the baker and the butler. I mean, remember. And if he'd never met the baker and the butler, he could have never given them the interpretation of their dreams. And if he had not given them the interpretation of their dreams, he would have never stood before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And if he had not stood before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, then he would never, of course, become the prince of Egypt. And had he not become the prince of Egypt, he would not have been in position to wisely administrate an incredible time of famine in the world at that point where Egypt just rose in power and was able to feed everyone. And had he not had the ability and been able to do that, his family back in Canaan would have starved. Instead, his family came, and the Messiah came through that family named Jesus. And so Jesus is a result of Joseph being imprisoned and being held captive for 13 years in Egypt. What you meant for evil, God in his amazing ways, he meant it for good. That's incredible. But God can do that. Third thing that we learn is when I forgive, I allow God and his grace to be seen in me. And that's the beauty of it all, the wonder of it all. The very next verse, verse 21, and then we'll close here. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Now, if the narrative stopped at that quote, it might leave me hanging just a little bit. Because I could kind of picture some people saying, well, don't fear, yeah, I'll take care of your kids. You know, a little bit of arrogance, pride. Don't fear, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you guys. Leave my presence, I'll take care of you. But it doesn't say that. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your family, your little ones. Thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph comforts the boys, his brothers, their families. And he speaks kindly. It's called grace. It's not what they deserved, is it? It's not what they deserved at all. It really proved his forgiveness. And what does the Bible say about us today? It says that God proved his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. In the midst of our sin, where we are worthy of eternal separation from God, he gave his son to die for us. And that is at the heart of forgiveness. Forgiveness always comes at a price. That's why it's called forgiveness. It's a gift. And when we forgive the way that God has forgiven us, it's an amazing act of grace. And hear me today. Any time that you are like God, and that's what we're to strive to be. Jesus said, be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that we are to imitate God. The word there in Greek, we get the word mimic, that we mimic someone, that we are to literally mimic God. Whenever you forgive, you are mimicking God in an incredible way. You're showing that you've received his grace and you're extending that grace to others. And it just brings plain old freedom into your life. Not bound by bitterness. Not held back in your walk with God. Not miserable as you mold it over time and time again. The story is told that Leonardo da Vinci, as he set to begin the painting of that incredible The Last Supper, he had a falling out with a fellow painter. And he was so mad at that painter that he started on the canvas and he started with the face of Judas, and you know where I'm going. He took that painter and he painted his face in as Judas. And then he went on painting and he came all the way, they say, to Jesus, and he got to the Christ and he just could not go any further. It was like he had, I guess you call it painter's block, I don't know, but he couldn't go any further. And he wrestled with it, and he just getting the face of Jesus, and he couldn't do it, and then he realized what it was, and he went back and got his heart right, and he went back to Judas, and he repainted Judas to take away that painter's image. And then he returned to Jesus, and he could paint Jesus beautifully. Friends, hear me today, the heart of this message, and I've lived it, I have lived it, and many of us have lived it. But I want to be all that I can be for God. How about you? I want his gifts to flow through me. And if I'm painting a canvas, I don't want to be painting that part of the canvas that way when I'm trying to paint Jesus. And many times it's the way it is. We can do so well, we feel like with everything else, but there's that one little area and we don't reflect him at all. And you know what it does? It stops us from reflecting Jesus. It stops us from being able to paint Jesus with our hearts and with our lives. So we need to go back and we need to change Judas, don't we? We need to touch up Judas. Three things. Let God be God. Watch his work just be worked out in your life. And when we forgive, we allow God then ultimately to let his grace be shown through us. And that's what we're called to be, that God is seen through our lives. Unforgiveness is what will hold that back more than anything. Unforgiveness. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? The worship team's going to come back and we're going to have a little bit more time of worship here. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come and they're going to stand right across the front of the steps here. Actually, these mics will need to be moved right here. David, if you and Mike could take care of those, put them up on the platform. But prayer team, if you'd come, let's just bow our heads together. And they're here to pray with you. If you have any kind of needs in your life today that you'd like prayer for, they'll be here. It may be this message. It may be a response to it. Or you just might want to come, and that's why they're behind the altars. That today may be a very important day for you, that you just need to kneel before God. And you may need to deal with something. Maybe as a couple, you need to come forward in your marriage or a situation that together that you both have had to weather, and you just feel together you want to kneel. It may just be on your own or maybe right where you're at. But I want to give you an opportunity right now to experience forgiveness in your heart and forgiveness toward others. Could we bow our heads and let's pray together? What an example in Joseph. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing story. And God, first of all, why don't you say this with me? God, I want you to be God. Go ahead, say that. God, I want you to be God. Say it again. God, I want you to be God. Now, when we forgive, we're allowing him to be God. Joseph said, am I in the place of God? What a wise man. Second is say, God, I want you to work out everything your way. Say that with me. God, I want you to work out everything your way. Why don't we say this together? Pray it with me. Father, I believe that you can take what is meant for evil and turn it to good, and turn it against the enemy, and turn it against who I feel is my enemy. God, I want you to release that power in my life as I choose to forgive. And God, I want your grace to flow through me to others. In Jesus' name. Now let's pray this. Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others of their sins. Help me to live this. Set my heart free. May I be totally free because of you, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? The altars are open if you'd like to come for prayer. If you want someone to pray with you, we're going to worship the Lord. I encourage you right now. Matter of fact, why don't we open our hands right now and just lift your hands to the Lord. And let's enter into worship with the worship team right now. Let's worship the Lord together. Find a place of prayer if you want to today. Let's make this a house of worship right now. Let's enter in again with the worship team as they lead us. And let's worship our Father in His grace today. Thank you, Lord.